isn't it special to wrestle through prayer, right? And to do so with one another. I so encourage you to pray with people. I mean, know sometimes we are very, very private with our walk. And I know and understand that sometimes people can feel intimidated about praying out loud with others. But what a blessing it is to wrestle together in prayer. And it's an incredible way to get to know one another. Because what you get to hear when you pray together is you get to hear how another person relates with God. Is God real? Is he real to them? Or is this just motion and exercise that they say? So I just encourage you. You just heard as I have prayed, just some of the wrestlings of my own heart, even at this present moment. As I was contemplating and preparing for today, one of the things, the questions that I ask is, God, what is it that you want to say to your church? I think it's a very good question for pastors to ask, because sometimes we have our agendas that we craft and these fancy outlines and series that we put together, and is it always exactly what God wants to say? We can argue that back and forth, but nevertheless, that is a question that I ask, and I want you to know that, and I believe that's what God guides us and directs us according to those requests. And we get to, at the end of services, right, get to look back and say, wow, look what the Lord taught us today. I mean, that's what I do. I don't know if you've noticed, my daughter, Grace, she edits the sermons that go on the website. And so one thing that she has noticed is that when I pray, and maybe you've heard this, and now you'll be listening for it, but nevertheless, when I pray, I would say amen twice. Anybody ever heard that? Yeah. My daughter was, I think, kind of wondering about that. And so it got me thinking about, why do I say that? Why do I do that? Right? I was thinking and contemplating, you know what? I think what it is the first amen is to end the prayer, and the second amen is to say, yes, I do agree with what I just said. It's for me, you know, because of the public aspects, right? The public aspect is you get this prayer and you get it out there and you say amen, and the temptation is just move on, right? But we want it to be, yes, this is really what I believe and what I say, you know. So I share that with you just as far as let's be vulnerable as we think about our Christian walk and as we walk together. And so as I contemplated and thought about what God would have for us today, I believe he desires to encourage us on this point. What is the motivation of my life day to day as a Christian? What really is your motivation for life day to day as a Christian? You know, in the last several weeks, we've talked about several different things about the Christian life. We've talked about what is the defining principle of growth, and we talked about how change is so important and significant. If you're going to grow, you're going to be changing. Things are going to look different. We talked about the importance of nourishment and how do I grow? Well, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Desire the Word of God. We talked about what is man's most basic need. Boy, that was really insightful for me to look at people and to understand and realize that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And at the depth of that is that singular need of, I need a right relationship with God. I need communion with the holy God. And so understanding this most basic need of humanity was so very helpful. But as I think through it even further, realizing that that is maybe man's most basic need, what is it that motivates me as a Christian? What ought to be my motivation is that I be fruitful. You know, as I think of the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, you can't overlook God or Jesus's call to go and make disciples of all nations. Go and make disciples. To put that in my own words, I look at that and I say, you know what, my life needs to be about, on a day-to-day basis, it needs to be about multiplying, growing disciples of Jesus Christ. That's a loaded phrase, and I loaded it on purpose, and there's a reason for every one of those terms. Multiplying, growing disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, certainly I want to be a growing disciple of Jesus Christ. There needs to be regular change happening in my life. Growth. There is this desire, it ought to be a desire for the Word of God, understanding that's where I find the nourishment to grow. But as I realize that I am to be growing, God's call in my life is not just that I am growing, but a part of that process is a fruitfulness. Is a fruitfulness that appears as God does a work in and through me in the lives of other people. That there is a multiplying of growing disciples of Jesus Christ. You know what? This is what our church is about. This is our motivation. This ought to be the motivation of our heart collectively. But in order for that to be true collectively, it needs to be true individually, doesn't it? Yes. As I go through these journeys in my own heart and I explore the scriptures, and you know how I do this, with my questions I ask, I will often go back to the book of Genesis. And I share this with you often because the book of Genesis is such a crucial foundation for the entirety of the Bible and for this world in general. A very rejection of the book of Genesis has brought us to where we are today in our culture. An ignorance to the way God laid things down at the beginning. And it's no surprise that the confusion that we see in our world, and this confusion creeps into the church. And it creeps into our young people. It's creeping into our lives, to mine and to yours. And one of the things that the church needs to do is to be on guard for these things and to help one another regularly reorient yourselves to the sure foundation of the Word of God. Now, let's talk about this idea of being fruitful. The idea of being fruitful is a very, very much an agricultural picture, isn't it? When you think of being fruitful, we think of fruit trees. And you have a fruit tree and you prune it, and your expectation is what? That you're going to have fruit. So this is a very agricultural term. Now, with that in mind, I want us to go back to the book of Genesis chapter 1 because I'd like us to just see the basis for what Jesus had to say about being fruitful. As you're turning back to Genesis, I'm going to read a passage of scripture from the book of John and chapter 15. You've heard it before. Hear these words. John 15, 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now hear verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Now, this idea of being fruitful, this visual image, this picture, this reality that God calls his disciples to, I believe finds its beginning in the very creation of God in Genesis chapter 1. I find these treasure hunts so exciting, and they provide a great foundation for my belief and for my faith as I contemplate my day and realizing God wants me to be fruitful. God is glorified by me being fruitful for him. In the beginning, God created living things to reproduce, to bear fruit. His desire was that the earth be filled with living creatures. Notice Genesis 1, verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. So in the very beginning, in the very get-go here, in God's creation, God created things to bear fruit, to bear the seed. In God's mind, this is the basis of helping us as humans to realize that God desires a multiplication process in the world. Now, it's not just in the plant life. Notice verse 22, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. Birds and fish, you see it there. Verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and the beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the yielding of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for food. This is prior to sin entering into the world. And I find it interesting that God establishes in this perfect world, in this physical realm, this process of multiplication, of reproduction. And he communicates this to man and woman who are made in the very image of God. And the same is true for them, that they are to be physically fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, what is also interesting is that God put man in a garden. Sometimes these basic things I just overlook because they're so basic. The Garden of Eden is such a basic understanding in our mind. But have you ever thought, why did God put man in a garden? What is a garden all about? Why plant a garden? Right? Because you want to get fruit. You want to see those plants, those seeds grow and what? bear fruit. I tell you, if you plant something and it comes up and it does not bear fruit, you're not going to plant that again, or you're going to get a different kind of seed. But the expectation is, I better get something from that. Otherwise, what is the whole purpose of planting a garden? Right? And I know many of you understand that very clearly because you guys have gardens. But I think being where a lot of us, we live in the country, we see enough farmers' fields go from the dirt to the little green shoots to the tall corn stalks and realize that there is growth that's taking place. And the farmer plants corn year after year after year because he's getting fruit from it. God put man in a garden. Now, what I believe God is doing for us today is he is helping us picture that illustration in our own hearts and minds, realizing that God has called us to be fruitful. That we are in his field, if you will. And we know that God and Jesus uses those illustrations. Jesus is God, by the way. I just use them interchangeably at times. But Jesus speaks of that very idea with that in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. And he tells his disciples, look, the fields are white unto harvest. We need laborers in my field. So from the very beginning, we get this picture of a garden. We get the picture of yielding fruit. The very nature of a garden is fruitfulness. Do you view your own life as being in God's garden and you're called to bear fruit? I believe what God is doing in my heart, and I trust in yours as well, is to help us each day to have this in our mind. God desires me. God is glorified when I am fruitful for him. And I know that what so many of us will think is that, man, I don't feel very fruitful. I try to do what God wants me to do, and I don't feel very fruitful. You know what? This is why God is the gardener and not us. Because what God can see is he can see what's going on inside. And he knows our hearts better than our own, than we don't know our own. In this Garden of Eden, God provided the soil, God provided the water, God provided the sun, God provided the seed. In Genesis 2:15, God instructed man to dress the garden and to keep the garden. So right away, man is involved in this process of caring for a garden so that it might be fruitful, that it would grow. And we know that it was. We know that there weren't the thorns and the thistles that interrupt and hinder that incredible growth as it is today. But then comes Genesis chapter 3, sin and the curse. And the curse describes how sin hinders man's ability to accomplish God's will of fruitfulness. Think about that. Think about the curse and how it deals with childbirth in Genesis 3, verse 16. Childbirth is what is that basic part of humanity where we bear fruit, the physical seed, our children. And sin affects that very part of who we are in childbirth. Marriage is the very institution through which man accomplishes God's plan of reproduction, and we see the curse affect marriage and the woman's desire to be over her husband. We see that the ground, the soil, is also cursed. So sin has now caused man to no longer find it easy to grow things. Now thorns and thistles are going to be in the way. Yet man has to still eat of the ground. eating will take hard work, sweat, and man must work hard to survive. And this, hear this, and this only to one day die and return to the dust from which he was created. So sin is the primary hindrance to our fruitfulness. If God is the measure of our fruitfulness and we go to him for help and we ask him to direct us and to be fruitful, we have to realize that sin is the primary hindrance to that fruitfulness. You know, church, we're praying for our neighbors, we're praying for our loved ones, praying for our community. And we're asking God to do a mighty work in their lives and to change their lives, to open their eyes to the gospel. And God wants to use you, individual. God wants to use us collectively as this body of this church. So we really have got to be serious about sin, because sin's going to hinder this. 2 or 3 weeks ago, I was wrestling with some sin in my own heart, in my life, and some self-centeredness, some anger. Yeah. Stewing inside about some things. And you want to know what I woke up thinking about? Myself. You want to know what I thought about all day long? Myself. You want to know all the things that I missed? I can't tell you. Because I was stewing and focused on myself and in my sin. You see, sin hinders our fruitfulness for God. You know what? It's important to take this moment and ask yourself this question. Is there any sin in my life that's hindering me being fruitful for the Lord? The power of silence is penetrating to our soul, isn't it? In order for us to accomplish God's will of fruitfulness, there's got to be some sort of remedy for our sin. There's got to be something to which man can turn to find freedom from sin. The very nature of sin is contrary to the nature of God, and destruction to the nature of man. It's destructive to the nature of man. And since God created man to bring him glory and to be in an unhindered communion with him, something had to be done concerning sin. And this is where Jesus, our Lord and Savior, comes in. You see, we know the Old Testament builds the case for the need for a Savior. The worship system of the Jews, the tabernacle, the temple, the sacrificial system, the Day of Atonement, the shedding of blood, all was preparing the way for the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You see, God has a plan, always has, and he's going to see his plan through all the way to the end. And his plan understood very much that sin would come and hinder our ability to commune with the Holy God. And he knew that in our own sinfulness, there was no way out. But in his great love, he loved us. And even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why? So that we might once again see that most basic need of being in communion with God restored once again. But dear church, I know you know that, but listen. We need to take that glorious message, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it needs to be multiplied time and time again beyond our own heart. And this is why we are here, and this is why we wake up each day realizing God has us here to be multiplying, growing disciples of Jesus Christ. How are you being fruitful for the Lord? This whole expression, this idea of being fruitful, you see it throughout the Old Testament. God uses it. You see it in Psalm chapter 1. The difference between the godly man and the ungodly is one is fruitful, the other is just chaff that's blown away in the wind. Proverbs 12:12 says the root of the righteous yields fruit. Jesus, when he was on the earth ministering, gave us that powerful parable of the soils, or some know it as the parable of the sowers, or of the sower. You know, there's four different kinds of soil, but the measure of the soil is how the seed of the word of God grows therein. Is it fruitful? The good soil is the only one who bore fruit. And if you notice, it didn't just bear one. It bore multiple, hundredfold. You see, that's what God does. And that's what God can do in your life and in my life and in the life of this church. Is he can take our hearts as they are prepared before him, and he can multiply growing disciples of Jesus Christ through us, through you. Is that happening in your life? You might say, well, I don't see it happening. All that. You know what? The Bible, I don't have time to completely divulge all of this, but we know in 1 Corinthians, some water, some plant, I guess planting would be the first thing, some plant the seed, some water, and some take in the harvest. We all like the harvest part, right? We all like the strawberries on the strawberry plant, but you know what? The strawberry plant has to be weeded, doesn't it, boys? My boys just weeded strawberries yesterday. You got to weed it. That's all part of the process. And you and God can determine, what does this look like? What does this labor in God's field look like? But listen, you've got to be active and engaged with this mentality. God wants me to be fruitful. And that's why I shared with you John chapter 15 and verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. The very nature of a disciple of Jesus Christ is one who bears much fruit. Is this the testimony of your life? May it be the motivation of our hearts. May it push us and propel us forward. Why do you do what you do? Why do you go where you go? Why do you say what you say? I believe this can be one of God's wondrous ways of taking his word and planting it in our hearts and helping us know how to answer that question. I am here to glorify God and bear much fruit for him. So God, help us. Lord, thank you for the blessing of the word of God and for the challenge we've received today. It is an honor to have received salvation through Jesus Christ. And yet I cannot escape what you say, the very nature of a disciple is one who bears much fruit. So God, help us, we pray. We need your help. And remind us, put this before us regularly. And in the name of Jesus, our Savior, amen.